God's been good to us. God's still saving souls. I've asked Brother Ben to sing as well, and I want him to come and sing for us before we preach. I want you to go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 6, the fifth book inside of your Bible. Let's remember, we've got a lot to pray for. We've still got several in our church recovering from surgeries, several that are at home, several that are sick, several widows not feeling well that I'd like for you to also remember. I want to share with you a praise report. I don't think they'd mind me in the least bit saying this, but we had two souls in our congregation that were saved this past week, and actually yesterday, and that was Audrey and Brady. And they got saved yesterday on Christmas Day, gave their hearts to Christ. Brother and sister got saved, and I praise the Lord for that, and we've been praying for them. That's what I had even told them before church, and we praise the Lord that He still saves souls, and He's good to us, folks. And I guess I'm just joyed today about what God's done for us. So I want you to listen as they sing. Be turning in your Bibles to Deuteronomy in chapter number 6.
I saw a wayward traveler in tattered garments clad. While struggling up the mountain, it seemed that he was sad. His back was heavy laden, his strength was almost gone. Yet he shouted as he journeyed, deliverance has come. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. I saw him in the evening, the sun was sinking low. He overcame the mountain and reached the veil below. He saw that holy city, his everlasting home, and he shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance has come. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for singing, Brother Ben, Sister Sarah, and the boys. I invite you to stand to your feet. When you found your place in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, as a preacher, there are times when you really just don't know what God wants you to preach. And if anybody's taught Sunday school or preached, you probably know that feeling. And this week has been very scattered. At first, I was going to preach out of Genesis 4, and then Romans 9, and then 1 Timothy chapter 3, and had that prepared up until this morning, in fact, until a few minutes ago. And instead, the Lord's brought us all the way full circle in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 6. I have some thoughts on my heart, and we've done some studying in this book this week. And I pray that it will be a help to us and that I can clearly give you what God has given me. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 1, I want to read down through several verses in this chapter. What you need to know right now is that God is giving His law to a second generation of Israelites since He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And He was about to bring them into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And God is giving them a law to live by that it would go well with them and that they would live a long time in that land and be blessed. And so God gives them the law a second time. He said, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee. thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Listen to this. And these words which I command thee this day, what words? These words, the word of God, the law of God. He said, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedst not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I want to preach on loving God and his word. Loving God and his word. You can be seated and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house this morning. Lord, we thank you for the good week that we've had. Lord, for allowing our families to come together and to celebrate the birth of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to love you more than we ever have before. Lord, to realize your love for us. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd take these scattered thoughts that are on my mind, and I pray, God, that you'd unify them and preach through me. God, I cannot do any good for anybody today if you do not help us, Lord, on both my end and their end. Lord, I pray, God, all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to preach on loving God and his word. As I've said, the context, God is speaking to his people, the nation of Israel, through a man by the name of Moses. At this point, they had been redeemed out of Egypt. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And finally, they were about to be brought into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. The generation before these folks, they had disobeyed God. They had disregarded the word of God and the law of God. And because of their disregard of God's word, they were not able to enter into the land of Canaan. But God brought up a second generation, and in that second generation, God gave them a second chance to enter into the victory of God. Aren't you thankful we serve a God that gives us second chances? Even when one generation messes up, he raises up another generation and he gives them a second chance to obey God. He gives them a second chance, and in that second chance, he gives them the law of God a second time. They didn't have to hear God's word secondhand, but he brought Moses to them, and they went over everything again that he had gone over with their parents. And he said, I want you to remember, I'm going to tell you, just like I told them, that the only way that you're truly going to enjoy this land that I'm about to bring you into, the only way you're going to prolong your days there, the only way that it's going to go good for you is if you keep all of the law that I have given you to keep. And so in order for you to do that, here's what he told them to do. He said, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. I want you to take my word and I want you to first put it in my heart. And then I want it to encompass every single part of your lives that you live. I want you to teach your children about it. I want you to teach your grandchildren about it. I want you to teach your great-grandchildren about it. I want you to talk about it when you're in your home, when you're around the dinner table, when you're on your couch, when you're on your bed. I want you to talk about my word and my law. I want you to talk about it when you're out in the way, when you're out on your way to the grocery store, when you're in the car, if you will, when you're on the mower, when you're listening to the radio. I want it to consume you. He said, I want you to talk about it in your lying down and in your rising up. When you go to sleep, I want you to think about it. And when you rise up again, I want you to think about it as soon as you get up. He said, I want you to take God's word and I want you to write it upon the gates of your land and upon the doorposts of your house, so that when you go in and you go out, you are reminded of the word of God. He said, I want you to take it and bind it upon thy hands and put it between thine eyes, so that every time you look up and every time you grab something, you're reminded that you are bound to the word of God to live and to obey it, that it may be well with thee in the land that I have given thee. You know what he was saying to them? I want the word of God to consume every single part of your life, every thought. I want you to take it captive unto my word. And in doing that, you will be blessed and will obey my word. He said, I want it to be fill every single part of your life, so that everything you do is deciphered by my word, so that every thought you think is captivated by my word. Everything that you wear, you run it by my word. Everything that every place you go, and all these things, they're all engulfed by my word. He said, I want you to love me, and in loving me, you'll love my word. Whenever I read these words, this is the message this morning, I was completely rebuked of my apathy towards the word of God and my love for God and his word in my life. He told the Israelites, I want my word to sink down into every crevice and cavity of your life. I want it to be in your heart, and from your heart, I want it to flow into every part of your life. I want it to be who you are. You are to be defined by my word. And I think, my, how terrible that I am as a Christian. God's word is only a small part of my life, when in reality my life ought to be shaped by the very words that God has given me. And I began to think about how we treat the word of God. On the average day, we'll get up, we'll check Facebook first thing before we do anything. We keep our phones right by our beds or under our pillows or right beside us, because we got to have them real close, right? Amen. Have we ever seen a society so addicted to a cell phone before? We do, and I'm guilty of it myself. First thing, we get up, we check our phones, we scroll through our social medias, we may talk to our spouses and our families, we may turn on the morning news and watch that, get dressed, and go to work. And in that amount of time, that part of our life, usually there is no place ever given to the word of God. Not once do we talk about God in our conversation to our kids or our spouses. We don't open up the word of God, and certainly we usually don't do it before that we open up the phone book in our lives. We go off to work, we get in our car, we turn on the radio, we listen to music that may be of whatever genre, except for music that uplifts Christ, or instead of preaching or reading of God's word, we get to work, we go about our days at work, we go about our lunches, we come home, and we go to our TV screens and our Facebook and into our families, into our hobbies, into our lives. And then, if you're an above average Christian, you'll take 10 to 15 minutes of your 24-hour day, and you may read the Word of God, or you'll probably pick up a devotional book that somebody else has done the reading and studying for you, and they'll give you what they've already digested, and you'll read that haphazardly. And we give maybe 5-10 minutes of our lives to God every day. Am I right or am I wrong? I mean, am I preaching it right or am I making this stuff up? I'm a human too, amen? We know how we get distracted and pulled away. And the Word of God, we say, oh yes, Revis, this is God's Word. This is the Word of God. And we defend it, but yet we don't live by it, through it, and with it. It doesn't consume us. It doesn't consume our thoughts. We don't know it. We've not hid it in our hearts. We're not being shaped and molded by it every day. God said, I want my law, my words that I've given you to consume every single part of your life. I want you to internalize it and then verbalize it and then vitalize it and make it a part of who you are. You ought to be defined by the Word of God. And yet we'll give our lives to every other influence besides the influence of the Word of God. God says it ought not so to be. I want it to consume everything that you are. You know why I think we have such a hard time telling lost folks about our faith? Because we do. I think we have such a hard time talking about it because we don't even talk about it with folks who do share our faith. I'm amazed that Christians can meet together and we can talk together for minutes and for hours, and we can share things as a family and never talk about God or the Bible or the things of God outside of church. And I'm guilty myself. Some of us, we wouldn't even know what to talk about if we did talk about God's Word. And here he said, I want it to be the main part of your conversation. Every conversation that you have should lead to it in some way. It should season your conversation and who you are as a person. And yet it does not. You know, we have our churches are a scapegoat for us. We come to church, we've not lived by the Word of God or lived in the Word of God through the week. We've not talked about it. We've not discussed our faith. We've not discussed Christ. And we come to church, we go to Sunday school, and guess what? We don't have to talk about it there. Somebody else has done that. They talk about it for us. They teach it for us. We get to sit there and we get to not talk, and we come to church and we hear the preaching, and somebody else has studied and somebody else is doing the talking, and we don't have to talk, and then we go back out. And we go through that cycle again, never verbalizing the Word of God in our lives. God said, I want you to take the words that I've given you and I want them to be a part of who you are. Do you know that those things which are in our hearts come out of our mouths and into our lives? And the Word of God as a seed should be planted in our hearts, and it should bear fruit in our lives. God said, I want it to consume every single part of you. You know the problem with that? How? We say, how do we do it? See, that's what the Israelites during their day, they couldn't seem to get it either. I mean, no man's perfect. No man can perfectly keep the law of God or remember it all the time. But God expected them to do that, and he expects it out of us. And they said, how? And so they tried to go about it in the outward means. They said, well, we'll do what he said. We'll take God's word. We'll tie it to our hands. We'll tie it to our heads. We'll write it everywhere we look. And so everywhere we go, we'll be reminded of that. And we'll follow God's word. You know what happened as a result of that? Phariseeism was created. Legalism. Just a dead religion of outward works, but inward deadness. They said, oh, we'll follow God's law. And they constantly were focused on outwardly keeping the law, but not inwardly. It didn't truly consume them. It was just a checklist for them. See, they would actually take a portion of Scripture, sort of like something wrote down on a notepad, and they would fold it up, put it in a little locket, and tie it on a bracelet to their hands. And they would take it, put it in a little locket, and it was called a phylactery, and they would actually put it between the frontlets of their eyes. And that's what they thought was keeping God's word. Well, if we just write it upon our houses and write it upon our heads and write it upon our hands, then we will keep God's word. God didn't say that. You know what God said before all those other things? He said, I want it to be in thine heart. See, it was on their heads, it was on their hands, it was on their houses, but it wasn't in their heart. God, even Christ rebuked them for their phylacteries and for their bracelets and for all these things, and yet inwardly they were lost without God. They failed at keeping the law of God. And if we're honest, we do too. We don't know how do I make myself, how do I discipline myself enough that I would constantly be obeying and keeping the law of God? What is our motivation? Have you not tried? You say, God, this week I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to read that Bible of mine, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to abstain from those sins, and I'm going to let your word consume me. Then comes Monday morning. You started off wrong, and then the whole week's wrong. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're going good, then you fail, you fall off. What is the motivation? God told them to keep his word as the utmost priority of their lives, did he not? And if God tells us something, then God's going to provide a way for us to do that. So I want to look at the question this morning. How in the world are we truly supposed to love the Word of God and let it consume every single part of us? Friend, that's what I want to look at. And in order to understand it, we need to understand the book of Deuteronomy as a whole. Let me share with you. I want to take you on a quick study that I've had in my life, and we'll be brief. I want you to think about the book of Deuteronomy. If you're taking notes, you take some. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. You say, Revis, what in the world does that mean? That don't mean nothing to me. It should, because the first five books of the Bible, they make up what we call the Pentateuch. Penta means five, and tuch means law. The five books of the law. Did you know the first five books of the Bible were all written by one man by the name of Moses? In the lifetime of these Israelites, God said, I want you to keep my word. In their lifetime, the very beginning of the Bible had been written in the first five books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this was the only Bible that they had at the time. There was no Psalms, no Proverbs. There was no Isaiah, Jeremiah, Matthew, or Revelation. There was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they called them, not the Bible, but the law. But this was their Bible. This was the amount of the Bible that God had given them. And it has been said that these five books are the Bible in miniature. Now, you just listen for a minute. We came here to learn, not just feel good, but learn. Amen? Listen, the first five books of the Bible, if you study them, you'll find out that they carry the message of the entire Bible throughout all five of these books. The whole Bible is summarized in these five books. Are you following me? Listen, let's start with Genesis. The main thing in Genesis, the main theme, is the degeneration of man into sin, right? Adam fell into sin. The sin got worse after Adam sinned. Then Cain slew his brother, then Lamech, and then God had to flood the world because they're so wicked, and then God had to scatter them at the Tower of Babel because they're so rebellious. Genesis shows the degeneration of man into sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But then Genesis also shows the election of God. God chose a man by the name of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And God made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham separated himself from paganism. And he followed God by faith alone. He followed God. Then Exodus. What is Exodus all about? The redemption of God's people. The degeneration of man into sin. But then the election of God, God loved man, made a way for them to be saved. And God started separating out of the human race a people which were peculiar, and they followed God by faith. Is this sounding familiar? And then those same people were in bondage in the land of Egypt, and God raised up a man by the name of Moses, and he delivered them and he redeemed them. How were they redeemed? By the blood of the Lamb. You remember the last night of the 12, the 10 plagues of Egypt? What was the last one? They had to have a Passover lamb. And it was then, after the Passover lamb was slain and the blood was applied, then they escaped the land of bondage. Then the book of Numbers. The book of Leviticus, excuse me. That is the communion between God and man. Listen. First, the degeneration of man into sin. Then the election of man. God was bringing out a people by faith. Then God redeemed that people by the blood of the Lamb. Then in Leviticus, God said, now that I've saved you, here is how you are going to have communion with me. Here's how you are going to fellowship with me. Leviticus is known as being a boring book because it has a lot of ceremonies and a lot of instructions on sacrifices. But God was saying in that book, the only way that you are going to have a relationship and fellowship with me is by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb not only redeemed you, but it is by the blood that you have communion with me every day. It was in Leviticus that he gave him a priesthood, and he said, you will commune with God by a priest. Is this sounding familiar? Then the book of Numbers. Numbers shows God's direction for his people. In the book of Numbers, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. They were stiff-necked against God and rebellious, but all the while God took care of them. He chastised them when he needed to, but he provided for them. He numbered them in their wanderings, and he raised up a second generation of people. And then the book of Deuteronomy, it's a book of destination. It's where God took the people that he had chose, the people that had followed him by faith, the people that he had redeemed, the people that he had directed, and he finally took them unto the land of promise, the land of Canaan, their destination. And he said, now I'm going to bring you into the land of promise, and I'm going to bring you into the land of blessings that I've wanted you to have all along. This is the message of the entire Bible. The degeneration of man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are wicked as the day is long. But God allowed a man by the name of Abraham to follow him by faith. And even now today, even though we're sinners, we can still cast our faith upon Jesus Christ and be saved. God redeemed his people in Exodus by the blood of the Lamb. And now today, the only way you will escape the bondage of sin is by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. God gave them directions on how to commune with him. He gave them a priest and a high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And because of him, we have access to the throne of God. God directed them in their wanderings. God directs us in his wanderings. But ultimately, listen, ultimately he had a destination. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, later on in the chapter, he said, God has brought us out, I'm paraphrasing, that he might bring us in. God didn't just save us to get us out of Egypt, but he saved us to bring us into the land of Canaan. He not only wanted to bring us out of the land of bondage, but he wanted to bring us into the land of bounty, a land of abundance, a land where he could really bless us. Christian, time out. I want you to realize this is your story. God has saved you. And right now, you may be wandering in a wilderness of disobedience. But God didn't just save you to get out of Egypt. He saved you to get into Canaan. God didn't just save you to get out of hell and get into heaven. But he saved you that he might give you all the promises of God in Christ Jesus and bless you spiritually. Not financially. Amen. If your motivation to serve God is getting a new Mercedes, you need to be saved. Amen. If some preacher has to tell you to love God and serve Him so that you'll have a fat bank account, you need to get saved in the first place. That is never the motivation. God wants to bless us, not physically, financially, but spiritually. God wants to save us and then bring us into His will for Him to have fellowship with Him. This is the story of these five books. Now listen, Deuteronomy, the last book, you know what that word Deuteronomy means? It means second law. Those two words mean second law. This was a second giving of the law, a second chance. There had been a generation of Israel that had hardened their necks and stiffened their hearts toward God and His word, and for that reason they died in the wilderness. They didn't die in the land of bondage, but they also didn't die in the land of blessings. They died in between. Their not keeping of God's law didn't mean they weren't saved. It just meant they didn't get to experience the blessings that God wanted them to. Does that make sense? God has given us a law, not to save us. No man could be saved by the keeping of the law. God has saved us by the blood of the Lamb. But God has given you His word that you might, through it, experience the blessings that God wants you to have in the land of victory. And there's a lot of Christians that are dying in between bondage and blessings in the land of the wilderness. And that's where this generation died. But God raised up a second generation, and God gave them again the law of His word. And He did that they would live, that they would be well, that they would be prolonged in their days, that they might stay in the land of promise. But I want you to notice in Deuteronomy 6, God did something different for the second generation. This is what I've been studying. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, after He gave them His word, before He said, talk about it all day, every day, and all these other things, here's what He first said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Listen, this was the first time God had ever told them to do that. There was a generation before them, and God had given that generation the same law. One generation, and here's another. God spoke to them in the same way. God spoke to them through the same man, Moses. God gave them the same law. And yet, the second generation, He told them one thing different. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Why did He just now tell them this? Deuteronomy reveals something to us that is not yet revealed before this book in the Word of God. And that is the love of God. I want you to bear with me for just a minute. I don't want to be scattered, but I want you to understand what He's saying. Could it be, perhaps, that the generation before them, they failed so miserably at keeping God's law because they were not motivated by the love of God and loving them. You notice He told them to do that first. Verse 6, He said, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7 and 8, all the things He told them to do. But before He ever told them to do that, He said, first and foremost, I want you to love me with everything you got. Could it be perhaps that the generation before them did not keep those commandments because they did not really love God? Is that why Jesus said that the greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind? And this is the fulfillment of the law. He said, I want you to love me. That is the key. But I want you to see something else. God did not start telling them to love Him until He first told them that He loved them. I want you to look in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. There's something very special about this chapter. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 37. He's talking about the history of Israel. He says, and because he, God, the Lord God, because he did what? Loved thy fathers. Therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. You know what's special about this verse? This is the first time in the Word of God that it says God loved. His love was no doubt displayed many times before this, but this was the first time actually that God said, I love you. And I did all these things for you because I love you. You know what's important about this? Maybe the Israelites before this, maybe they didn't understand what God was doing. Maybe they thought that God was rescuing them because they deserved it. Maybe he was rescuing them because he had a special purpose for them and they were going to do many great things for God, and therefore he was indebted to bring them out. But in Deuteronomy, God says, I want you to know that I did all these things not because you're great, not because you deserve it, but for one simple reason. I love you. They say, why? Look there in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. Why does God love us? Deuteronomy 7 verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know what he tells us in this verse? He makes sure to tell us why that he did not love them. He said, I didn't love you because of anything that had to do with you. But you know what he didn't tell us? He told us why he did not. He told them what was not the motivation, but he never did tell them what actually was the motivation. He said, I love you. He never told them why. He just said, just because I love you. What you did to deserve it? Nothing. Is it because you have a nice personality? No. You're wicked. Is it because you're great and mighty and I could use you? No, I could use anybody else before I would use you. But I did all these things because I loved you. And why I loved you, you will never know. There is no reason for my love other than that I am God and I love you. And in Deuteronomy 7 verse 13 it says, he will love thee. Perhaps the older generation had failed to see God's great love for them, and they in return had failed to love him. And God tells this generation, don't you see what your motivation should be? It should be my great love for you. The only reason why a man could truly love God is because he can truly see that God loves him. You know something different between us and God? God loved us without a reason. And that is the reason why we should love him. That is the very reason why we should love the Lord our God. Look in Deuteronomy 4 verse 8 at how wonderful God's love was for them. He said in Deuteronomy in verse number 4, chapter 4 verse 7, what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? He had never said things like that before to them. He said in verse 8, what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Look in verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed, or has God tried to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord is God. There is none else beside him. He said, have you ever seen somebody show such love as God has shown to you by all the things that he has done? Listen to me. The God of the universe had redeemed and delivered them. He had continually and closely worked in their midst. He was so deeply concerned, and he was so deeply caring for their well-being. He cared about their needs and their prayers and was so close to them in everything that they called upon him for. And what he is saying is, because I have loved you so much, you ought to love me as a result with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. And you ought to be consumed with me because I am consumed with you. If God cares so much for our well-being, then why don't we care so much for his will to be done? If God is so close to us in everything that we call upon him for, then ought not we to be close to God in everything that he wants for us? If he was so closely working in their midst, shouldn't we be so closely working for him? That is the greatest reason of all to love God. How am I supposed to be molded by God's word in my life? How am I supposed to be consumed by love for God? And you will not love God until you first realize how much he loves you. For this reason, we love him. We love him because he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us. Christ died for us. And therefore, we love him. And we keep his law, not because it's a burden, but because it's a blessing. And yet, we've lost our love today because we've lost sight of Christ. Listen, their story of redemption was wonderful, but it was only a shadow of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus by the cross. The love of God was infinitely more displayed upon a cross than it ever was in the land of Egypt. And he died on the cross for you. If you will remember this single fact, then it will not be hard to live for him, because you will realize what he's given for you. What did Paul say in Romans 12:1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What did he beseech them by? The mercies of God. Because of God's manifold mercies. Because of that, present your bodies a living sacrifice, not as a burden, but as reasonable service. He said, I want it to consume you. I'll say one more thing, we'll be done. You remember when you first fell in love with your spouse? How many fell in love when they was a teenager? Puppy love leads to a dog's life, right? I'm just kidding. You fell in love, and it seemed that your whole life was consumed by that person that you loved. They were just, I'll be the mushy one if I have to be. I was 17 when I met Madison. I felt butterflies like never before whenever I got to know her. And I dreamed about her, and I thought about her when I went to sleep, and I thought about her when I woke up, and I thought about her when I was at work. I was probably no good at work. You know, and she consumed every part of me. I mean, that love, and that's what I wanted to talk about. When I talk to my mom and dad, I talk about her. When I talk to my siblings, I talk about her. When I talk to my friends, I talk about her. When I talk to my coworkers, I talk about her. And they would say, so would you shut up and get back to work? And I said, I got to talk about her. She's wonderful. She's beautiful. She's everything I've ever dreamed of. And you remember that? How romantic you were? Whenever you fell in love, you'd buy flowers and gifts and surprise her here and take her there and do this and do that and just constantly thinking of ways. It was never a burden, was it? It was amazing. It was love. She loves me and I love her and she is my beloved. And now look at you. You wouldn't buy flowers for her if you had a gift card. Amen. Right? You wicked, low-down husband. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm going to go pray at the altar for just a minute. Listen to me. How easily do we fall from that love? Now, if you're honest, it's a burden. You would never tell her that. Oh, I got to write a card. It's our anniversary, and it's tomorrow, and I got to go get a card. Right? In reality, when we as spouses do that, we're actually sinning against our wives and our husbands because we're supposed to keep that flame and revive that and rekindle that. So that marriage, if you don't, it becomes a burden. That's when divorce comes. That's when fights come. That's when all this comes. Somebody just say amen right there because you know it's true. That's the same way in our relationship to God. You remember when you got saved? Coming to God's house wasn't a burden for you. What's happened? Reading God's word wasn't a burden for you. What's happened to you? You've lost sight of His love for you and who He is and His beauty. You become distracted. You're more concerned with going out with the guys or going out with the girls. Let me just say some practical marriage advice. When you get married, it is you and your spouse. It's not about you and the guys anymore or you and the girls. I'm not saying you can't have friends, but I'm saying your main priority and the main person that you'd enjoy your life with is not other people to take a break from your spouse. It is your spouse to take a break from everybody else. And so it ought to be with God. You know when Jesus prayed? It often would describe his prayer as slipping away. He would slip away to pray. You don't slip away to do something you hate. You don't slip away to do something that's a burden. You slip away from things to do something you love. As a man might slip away from the chores to watch a football game, or a woman might slip away to go and relax, or somebody might slip away. It was in that way that Jesus Christ slipped away that he might pray because he enjoyed the fellowship of his Father, and his Father loved him, and he loved his Father. And so ought to be our life that we would slip away to pray and slip away to read the Word of God and that we would come apart and share communion with God. And yet we don't. We are so hypocritical. You think this church service was going to do anything for you when you stand before God and He asks you one question? Did you love me as a Christian with all your heart and all your soul and all your might? Well, I went to church. That's not what He asked. That's not what He asked. I've realized something. I can't drag you to church. I can't drag you back here with all my might tonight. I can't drag you back Wednesday night. I try sometimes. I'll keep trying as long as I'm here. Amen. But I can't. You're going to have to do it because you've fallen back in love with your Savior. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? He said, I want my word to consume you. Let it start in your heart and flow every part of your life. Does the love of God consume you in His word? Psalm chapter 1 said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be, not burdened, but he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want your life to mean something? Don't you want to have an abounding spiritual life and a relationship with God? You're going to have to fall back in love with him. And you do it with him like you would with your spouse. You go to him. You ask him to forgive you. You tell him where you've messed up. You tell him where you've left your first love. You ask him to give you a glimpse of his love because he's never left off loving you. And you say, God, help me to fall back in love with you. Would you come this morning?